Hey, I am so glad that you're here. Welcome to Grace. If this is your first time, we are grateful that you're here, and we hope that you feel welcome. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, so if you want to go ahead and turn there, please do. Lauren mentioned it, but our junior high kids are right here, and we're so grateful for the example they set, to kind of set up front. So all you people back there, that's all I'm saying. Right here. They're amazing. Hey, real quick, so tonight is an opportunity for you to invite your friends. So if you know somebody that would benefit from hearing the gospel, like that would really encourage them. So on the kids stage, if you've got a neighbor that's got some crazy kids and you're like, what can we do for them? They're crazy. Take them to the kids thing. Let them hear the gospel. God can change their heart. Or you can go over to the thing with the motocross stuff where they're doing these crazy jumps, and it's super neat to see that. That's an opportunity as well. Or the main stage tonight, Lecrae is going to be there. Pat Barrett, we kind of sing one of his songs on Sunday mornings, which is exciting. We'll actually do that in a moment. Man, I just encourage you just to go, and if you can't make it, that you would just pray that God's Spirit would do an incredible work that really transforms this area. That we get to be part of a church that's committed to this. One of the things I want to make you aware of, kind of allude to it in the text in a moment. Man, think about this. We get to follow up with these people that are making life-changing decisions. So the next 2 days, we're going to get cards, and we're going to call those people. We're going to invite them here, and we've got a class that kind of helps them understand the decision they've made. So it's a part of transformation, not just the transaction. And so we care about that. So pray for us as we participate in that. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at this text together. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." A few things I want to kind of break apart in this text so that you can see this and see it clearly apply to your life. The first thing he says there, "Now I would remind you." That idea of reminding is good. I don't know about you, but I need reminders all over and honestly, I need reminders everywhere. And if it wasn't for post-it notes, I don't think I'd ever accomplish anything. Post-it notes all over the place. I got post-it notes for post-it notes to remind me where they're at so that I remember to do that particular thing that I set out to do to begin with. So if it wasn't for post-it notes, my life would be crazy. So this idea of reminding and what he wants to really put in laser focus in front of them is this reality of just applying these truths of what God has done for them. So last few weeks, we've been dealing with the how of church. How do you do certain things in worship, and how do you function those things out? So that's called orthopraxy, right? Orthopraxy, practicing the right things based on what we're going to deal with today, orthodoxy, believing the right things. He says, "So now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Remember that thing when we started, and I shared this truth with you, and he calls it in a moment of first importance. I preached this gospel to you. You remember that? You remember how it saved you? It's transforming you. It's something you needed to hear. It says you received it. That's the idea of once for all. It's the gospel in which you stand, by which you are being saved. So there's this picture of this progressive work of what Jesus has done for you, right? That he softens your heart day by day, revealing the ugly in you so that you can see the hope that's for you. But notice this condition. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. And again, he's going back to the gospel. If you continue to trust the gospel, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. It sounds pretty ominous, right? The idea of stand here is not merely intellectually agreeing with these truths, but standing firm against opposition with these truths in view. The opposition saying that there's no such thing as a resurrection, like Jesus did not die. That supernatural event could never occur. But they're standing firm in this truth. And he's not implying that those with true faith won't sin or won't have times of doubt, but that their faith will persevere. True faith will persevere. And for us to think about this for a moment, when do you need to be reminded of the work of the gospel? When is the most convenient time? When it seems like all hope is lost? Man, it's a good time to remember the gospel. But what about on the other extreme? What about when it seems like things couldn't get any better than this? That's a time to remember too. Because in the truth of the gospel provided that life that's so great. And when it seems like it's easier to continue in sin, it's good to remember the gospel because honestly, the gospel lets you know that these momentary passions and pursuits will lead you to death. The gospel comes in and says, I've come to save you from that, to give you true life, true hope. And the gospel reaches into our soul and transforms our thinking and our actions. So holding fast to these truths show that you have received the gospel and are being saved by its power. Now, verses 3 and 4 really give Paul, basically it's Paul's way of concisely illustrating what he preached to them. So verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Like when I first met you guys in Corinth and I shared the gospel with you, like this is what we talked about. You could forget all the peripheral things like, you know, dress this way, talk this way. But man, the thing I wanted you to walk away with was this truth. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. I want you to see that phrase because we're going to see it twice. In accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Again, he doesn't go into all these crazy backstory things about creation, which are important. He doesn't talk about the law, which is important. He doesn't deal with all the amazing things in wisdom literature, though it's important. He wanted them to understand that God sent his son to seek and save that which was lost. And as he lived that sinless life, he died on the cross for our sin, that he was resurrected, and he still lives. Like, that's the thing of first importance. Tim Keller, in kind of summarizing the value of this truth, of this doctrine of the resurrection, he says it this way. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he's truly alive, if he's no longer in the grave, if he's alive, right? That means everything he said to you, whether it's a command or an encouragement of hope and faithfulness, then you need to believe all of it. The opposite is true as well. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? This is why the importance of the resurrection is so basically critical for us to understand as we claim to believe the gospel. So notice that phrase again. I'm going back to it. In accordance with the scriptures, two times. So let's look back as Paul would be referring to in accordance with the scriptures. If you would go with me to Isaiah 53. Let's look in accordance with the scriptures. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered him that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Here's why. Listen, church. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Think about that. He makes intercession. He stands in between the holy God and those who have sinned against him and intercedes on their behalf in accordance with the scriptures, Paul says. In Psalm 16:10, it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." You see, this is in accordance with scripture. So when we think about life, death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, we need to see that these things are in accordance with scriptures. The gospel is news. And just for a moment, just to sit in that truth, the gospel is news. It's a communication of historical events. And you know as well as I do, events have consequences. If you're anything like me, you watched this past week as the Dallas police officer was found guilty. She was sentenced, and the brother of the victim responded graciously to her, kindly. And with all the verdict and everything, there were people from a variety of angles that took it either positive or negative, because it was a historical event, and there were consequences on either side. You need to know that the reality of the gospel, that Jesus, the Son of God, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, a real death, was buried, left an empty tomb, and is resurrected. You need to know that that historical event has implications and consequences, both positive and negative. What Paul does in verses 5 through 8 is he gives historical references. He talks about Peter, who saw him, Cephas, he says. He talks about his brother James, who saw him. And we know that James did not believe that his brother was the Messiah until after the resurrection. There are implications. In fact, the disciples were just moping and grieving until they saw him face to face, because it was a historical event. So if Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, a historical event, a real event, that should change everything. We have both hope and joy. It changes the way that we view ourselves. If Jesus is alive, if this gospel is true, then it changes the way that you see you. Because you no longer see you as limited to this life, limited to this body, limited to this arrangement that we have. You see yourself greater. It changes the way that you see the world, the hope for the world. It changes the way that you watch the news. It changes the way that you see your neighbors, your coworkers, right? It changes the way that you see creation, the way that you see God moving in history. It changes everything. But if Jesus Christ were not bodily raised from the grave, then Christianity has nothing to say. There's no hope to offer, no joy, no exhortation, no inspiration, because it all weighs in the balance of the truth of the resurrection. It's all found there. But here's the hope. Christianity is not just an optimistic pile of stories. There's actually real power that emerges. If it is true, then we all have hope. So, City Fest, one of the great things about City Fest is the unity that it provides, an area where you got over 400 churches that are united around the banner of the gospel. The gospel's being proclaimed. And as a result, even though it's not necessarily our approach of doing it, man, the gospel's being proclaimed and people are confessing Jesus is Lord, which is awesome. Our approach normally is through discipleship, right? But God is good, and he brings people in a variety of ways to him, and one of the ways is through the proclamation of the gospel at events like this, and so we're excited about it. And as I mentioned earlier, one of the things that our church is doing is not just accepting it in a little card, but what we're doing is we're saying we are committed to walking with those people from this stage all the way through their growth as disciples. What happens, and it has happened for many of us, is this difference between transactional faith and transformational faith. Let me explain. Transactional faith, which many of us have experienced, makes the gospel into a product. A product that can be purchased, a product that can be earned or won. Transactional gospel limits the need of a relationship. It kind of just summarizes it into the exchange of when it happened. Like, when did I raise my hand? When did I come forward crying a little bit? It limits it. That's transactional. That's the idea of like me going to Walmart, going and checking out with the register at number 5, and the lady says to me, you owe me this much money. I give her that much money. I walk out with a receipt that proves that I paid that much money. And after I walk away with those items, that's the transaction. That's the end of our relationship. Many of us in this room, if we're honest, our faith is transactional. We feel like praying a prayer, being a good person, being nice enough, doing Christ-like things enough will justify my existence before a holy God. And you need to know that those efforts will fall in vain. Your efforts will never be good enough. So you need something different. Let me introduce you to transformational gospel. It makes the gospel, the truth of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ of utmost importance because there is absolutely nothing that I could ever do to deserve it. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's all him. Transformational gospel creates a boundaryless relationship. Think about this. It's not limited to what I do on a Sunday morning under a particular roof, under a particular piece of property. This relationship is my life. It's not bound to when I file it and put on the schedule to make it happen. It's my life. It's who I am. It interrupts in the most beautiful way the time and space of my existence. That's what this gospel does. It comes in and says, I love you in the ugliest of times and the most beautiful of times. and I am here with you to the very end, all the way through eternity. So do you want to know what is secured in this gospel? I don't know about you, but I would want to know it. As a result of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being literal historic events that we can go back to that have changed and transformed the course of history that you can depend on right here, right now. You want to know what it does for us in this transformational gospel? It lets us know that our past is settled. Many of us in this room, if we're like straight honest, when you think of all the things that you've done in your past, you wince. It causes you to shrink a little bit and like, I can't believe I did that. Those things, those hurtful things I said, those hurtful things I did. But in this gospel, this transformational gospel, your past is settled. Christ entered, listen to me, Christ entered into history to die for one's sins and raise him or her again to new life. One no longer needs to fear death as the punishment for his or her past sins. You don't need to fear death anymore. The resurrection is a reward because of the work of Christ. Christ accomplished this reward, and by grace you can receive it based on his works, not yours. So your past is settled. Let me tell you about the here and now. Your present is secure. One can stand firm and hold fast because God is ultimately holding fast to you. You can walk in this. In fact, it looks like this. The resources of the gospel are sufficient to meet every challenge and temptation that you will face the rest of your life. Consider this. My wife can verify this truth. I've got like an iPhone 5 some letter. CS, I don't know. Anyways, I've got it. And I can live until I'm 150 years old. And I will never be able to exhaust all the capabilities of that little phone. And you need to know that you can live to be 1,000. And you will never exhaust the weight and the glory of what the gospel provides for you. His grace is sufficient. Amen. And you need to know it. The ultimate end of our fears is death. But Christ has defeated death in his resurrection. So all these derivative fears, all these other things that you may be afraid of in life are taken care of and have lost their power because Jesus is alive. And that's what Paul wants the church to know. So our past is settled, our present is secure. You need to know that your future is certain. Individuals do not have to strive to create and maintain a future for themselves because Christ has already done the work for them. Some of you in this room are sitting there and you're creating a list all the time. If I can only get better here, if I can only do this a little bit better, if I could just stop cussing a little bit more, you know, if I could, and you put all these things down, thinking that by some way, God would see that effort and think, you know what? They've been trying. That's why he went to the cross. Because your effort would never be good enough. The resurrection is clear evidence of Christ's death-conquering work on our behalf. If you want to look at your hope eternal, you want to look at what you have to look forward to, you want to see the hope therein, you look to Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says that he is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You want to know that thing that we're looking for? It's him. You want to know that hope that you have waiting on you? It's in him. So in closing, down to verse 9. Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." I was that hateful, that hurtful, that vile and evil. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, my past is settled, my present is secured, and my future is certain. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Remember verse 2. He's letting the church evaluate themselves. Has your faith been in vain? Well, he's letting them know that God's grace toward him was never in vain. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though, here's the key, it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. If you think about this, like how you're able to do what God's called you to do, it's called grace-driven effort. That's what D.A. Carson calls it. You don't drift towards it. You're motivated. Your heart is melted by the kindness and mercy of God, and it leads you to works that correspond to that truth that He would save a wretch like you and like me. And then he closes. He says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Church, we get to celebrate something today, and I'm excited. We do this once a month, and it's a big deal that we do it. We're celebrating communion. We're celebrating this work of the gospel that was done on our behalf. It's nothing that we could have done. It's only what God has done. And what I want to encourage you to do is, if you would just take these elements and hold them in your hand, Kyle will guide you later in how to take them and just to prepare your heart. We're going to have a song, and so if you would just kind of hold them while we sing and just consider these lyrics and just take this time to like really consider the fact of this gospel. And as you consider that, here's the question. Have you placed your faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected, and He is ascended, and He reigns, and He intercedes for you and I. Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I want to just pray for you. If that's you today and you're thinking, "I have not, but man, I would love to. I'd love to know more about what that looks like." After the service, as other people are walking out, if you want to come down and grab one of our elders and just say, "Hey, would you explain that to me? Would you help me see that clearer?" They would love to do it. So let me pray for us as we continue. Lord Jesus, You are good, and we are grateful. We thank You that our past is settled, that our present is secure, and that our future is certain because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord God, be seen and known through this time. As we sing, I pray that we would reflect on the work of Your gospel. How the events of Your death, burial, and resurrection have consequences, both good and bad. But Lord God, that we in the house of faith trust You, that it transforms everything, and that we get eternity with You because of it. And Lord, if there's someone here who has never claimed You, but Lord, You're doing a work on their heart to do so, I pray that in a few moments after the service is ended, they would know that they could come and get help, just guidance to understand how to claim You. Father, I thank You for this. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen.